begin our study last week through the book of Hebrews, and Lord willing, be preaching through this book this year. And again, we looked last week at the first three verses of Hebrews chapter number 1 and the expression of the sonship of Christ. And the reason why Hebrews starts out this way is because understand that to the Jews, Jesus was not who we believe and know that he is. To the Jews, they thought he was, they had just watched him be crucified. And they were still counting in their law and in their works. And the book of Hebrews is written, I believe, to Jews that had not yet believed in Jesus Christ, that they might see him for what he is. I believe the book of Hebrews was written also to those who were saved and were Jews, that they might be affirmed in their heart and see the picture that the Old Testament was and the completion that Christ is and all those things. And it's written obviously for us and for our learning and growth and understanding of just how precious Jesus is. And we look at this chapter here, and he immediately begins with establishing the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God, and he is God. And every one of us can agree with that, that Jesus is God. And so he establishes this, and we looked at last week an expression of the sonship of Christ. And then today we're going to look at some examples of the sonship of Christ and to finish out chapter number 1. Let's read, starting in verse number 4, the remainder of this chapter. If you're able to, let's stand as we read the scriptures in respect to the Word of God. And we'll start again in verse number 4, right where we left off. It says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as let thy garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Father, I pray again that you'd bless the preaching now. I pray that you'd help, Lord, as I preach your word. I pray that you would again, Lord, it's my earnest desire that you would hide me. And Lord, your word would be lifted up. Lord, my tongue would be yours. Lord, my thoughts yours. God, I pray that, Lord, you give us all an ear and a heart of understanding. And Lord, speak to us, I pray, and let us listen with intent to learn today. Lord, that we might grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, if there be anyone here today that's lost, may they see just who your Son is and what he's done for us. And may they today be saved before it's eternally too late. And in your name we pray, amen. Thank you, and be seated. We're looking at Jesus here in this passage of Scripture. And the Bible starts out in our text today, it says, being made so much better than the angels. Now, that word made does not mean created. God, Jesus, was not created. Jesus has always been and always will be. Amen. But what it's saying there is this, he is far greater than any angel. Now, why is Paul spending so much time talking about the fact that Jesus is greater than any angel? Well, it's because to the Jews, the angels were very important. The angels were someone that mesmerized the angels. God used the angels. In the Old Testament, we're introduced to these angels. We learn of them there in the Gospels, more of their roles. We know of three angels that we know more about than the others. We know, first of all, of Michael. I don't have time to go into all of the Bible says about Michael, the angel. But his name means this, who is like God. Michael in the Bible is the angel that seems to be the one who is in charge of the armies of heaven. He seems to be the one who he's the one that wrestled there in Daniel when God was sending a message to Daniel, and God had to send Michael to do that battle. He seems to be a mighty angel. We also know in the Bible of another angel by the name of Gabriel. Gabriel is his name means man of God. He is the one that is always sent to bring messengers, to send messages. He is a messenger from God. Gabriel is the one that appeared to Mary and to Joseph and to others to bring the messages from God. And then we know of another angel. He is now a fallen angel, but we know of Lucifer. We know him by name in the Word of God. His name means the anointed cherub. We know him as the devil. But he was created in majesty. He was created special, the anointed cherub. And we know of these angels. We know their names. But Paul says that Jesus is greater than all angels. You take, I just sit and wrote this down this week. Hope you enjoy as much as I did, because I enjoyed it when I wrote it down, all right? Yes, Michael was mighty, but Jesus is almighty. Gabriel brought messages, but Jesus is the Word. Lucifer may have been in majestic, but Jesus is all majesty, and there's none like him. And yes, you say, well, now again, so why is Paul even talking about the angels? Because the angels were important to the Jews. I want to show you why. Because if you don't understand maybe this part, you'd say, well, why is he even comparing them to the angels? Keep your finger here. We're going to go right back here. But look at a few verses. Deuteronomy chapter 33, way back. And I'll show you why the Jews thought so much of the angels. Deuteronomy in chapter number 33. Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33, then if you want to put a finger in Psalm chapter number 68, because we'll go there right afterwards to read a second reading of that, in Psalm chapter number 68. But in Deuteronomy chapter 33, look with me in verse number 1. It says, "And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran." And Moses is giving his blessing. He's reminding them that Jesus met with them at Sinai. What did he give them at Sinai? The law. And it says there, "And he rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran and came with 10,000 of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them." So Jesus gave the law there on Mount Sinai, but with him, there at Mount Sinai, the Bible says here that it came with him 10,000s of saints. Now, that saints refers to the angels. The angels came with him in the giving of the law. Look over in Psalm chapter 68 real quick. Psalm chapter number 68. Look at Psalm 68 and in verse number 17. Psalm 68 and verse number 17. You'll see this again. Psalm 68, 17. "The chariots of God are 20,000. Even thousands of angels, the Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place." So again, the Jews had an understanding, and it talks about it, by the way, in the book of Acts, in the book of Galatians. But the Jews, they believed, to them, the law was everything. And the angels accompanied the Lord when they received the law. And so it gives you an understanding to the Jews' custom and their thinking. The angels were extremely important. The angels were special. But now when we go back to Hebrews, the writer is establishing the fact that, yes, the angels are great, and we Jews believe that. But Jesus is greater than the angels. He is far greater than the angels. He establishes this in verse number 4 and 5, "being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Now, what's he referring to there? He's not saying, again, that Jesus was created. That's not made there. What he's saying is this: he's greater than them. You can see this. He is made so much greater than them in the fact that he is the inheritor of all things. Jesus Christ is God. Everything belongs to Him. And so He is not just some messenger. He's not just some man of sent from God. He is God. He is the God-man. He is so much greater than any angel, because someday everything, it is His, because He is God. And then he goes on in verse number 5 to quote a few other passages. It says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." So now the writer quotes in building this case that Jesus is greater than any angel. Now, we in this auditorium, I believe probably the majority of us here, the great majority, already understand that Jesus is not some angel, that Jesus is not just a messenger or a prophet, that Jesus is God. Amen? We know this, all right? And we're not even confused about this. We know who He is. But I want you to understand this, that even in this world in which we live today, you're a minority. Amongst other religions that are out there that are false, they don't believe this. The Muslims believe that Jesus was a good man and that he was a great prophet. But they do not believe what I'm telling you today, that he is God. That they equate him with an angel. They equate him with greatness. But he's not God. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that he's God. The Mormons don't believe that he's God. We believe and know that Jesus is God. And now he quotes, in building this case, he's not just an angel. Because to the Jews, the angels were so amazing. So he quotes, and this is great, all right? I hope I am able to express this, all right? He quotes from two passages of Scripture. Now, if you want to write them next to, you can look them up later, all right? He quotes from Psalm chapter 2 and in verse number 7. And then he also quotes from 2 Samuel chapter 7 and in verse number 14. So Psalm chapter 2 and verse number 7. And 2 Samuel 7 and verse number 14. Those are the two verses that he quotes from here in chapter 1 and verse number 5. And those verses refer to, well, let's look at them, right? There's nothing wrong with that, right? Look real quick in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Look at these verses real quick. 2 Samuel chapter 7. You'll see exactly what we just read in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter number 7 and verse number 14. It says this. It says, "I will be his father." 2 Samuel 7, verse number 14. "I will be his father, and he shall be my son." Now, in the passage of Scripture, it's about David and Solomon, but this is a verse that has been quoted now that he draws from and here in the book of Hebrews. Now, what's going on in this passage of Scripture? This passage of Scripture is looking forward to the day. It is a prophecy when Jesus would be born. When David would be king, his throne will last forever, and from his seed will be born Jesus Christ, who is God. And that's what this verse is prophesying. Now, if you go over to Psalm in chapter 2, Psalm chapter number 2, and in verse number 7. Psalm 2 and in verse number 7. Look at a verse with me real quick. Psalm 2 and verse number 7. You'll see the second part of our verse that we read in Hebrews. Psalm 2 and in verse number 7. It says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." Now, Psalm chapter 2 is an exciting psalm. Psalm chapter number 2 prophesies the resurrection of the Lord and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, why would Paul go back to these two verses and quote them in teaching that Jesus is greater than the angels? Well, what do these verses cover that he quoted from in the Old Testament? It covers the birth of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the second coming of Christ. Now, what, considering angels, what happened in those three events that I'm speaking of and will happen? When Jesus was born, do we ever think at Christmas time about angels? Yes. What were they doing? They were declaring. They were praising God. They were telling and announcing the birth of the Christ. There and when with the resurrection. Do we ever think of angels with the resurrection? Well, yeah, remember when they went to an empty tomb? There is an angel sitting there who told them that he is not here. He is risen. Amen? In the second coming, when he comes back, he's coming back with those angels, and he will conquer this world and rule and reign just by a word from his mouth. That day is coming. And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying is he is made so much greater than the angels. Everything belongs to him. Matter of fact, look in your Old Testament, he says, these angels serve him. They announce him. They obey him. That's what these Old Testament passages are pointing towards. And so he's establishing that these angels, they attended him at his birth to announce and rejoice and to worship him. They were there at his resurrection to declare that he is risen, he is rose from the grave, and he's coming back someday when he will rule and reign upon this earth. And what he's saying is this, the angels are his servants. He's not like them. He's greater than them. Amen. So you see, first of all, his excellent name in verse 4 and 5. Then secondly, we have his earthly fame in verse 6 and 7. It says, and again, he continues his thought. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. What these verses, he's saying, he's just making the same point. He said, that's why he says, and again. He's making this point that when Jesus was sent to this earth, God sent the angels to worship him. The angels worshiped God. He's not an angel. He's not a man. He's God. That's why the angels worshiped him. And then in verse number 7, he's giving the angels their credit. They are spirits. They are ministers, a flame of fire. They are God's ministering spirits. Angels are special. We ought to be thankful for the angels of God. They worship him. I believe at many times, this is just a quote, we'll look at it later in our study of Hebrews, that we entertain angels unaware. Angels work amongst us. That's not a scary thing. It's really an exciting thing that God cares so much about us to do that. And so he's not taking away. They are wonderful beings. But they worship Jesus because Jesus is greater than any angel. And when Jesus came to this earth, they worshiped him. They worshiped him. And then we get to verse number 8. You see his eternal claim. His eternal claim. And we'll go to the end of the chapter. He is to be glorified for the following reasons. Now, if you're saved today, I'm just going to give you great reasons to glorify God. And you got to get a little excited about it because he is a wonderful Lord and Savior. And we ought to be able to glorify him. If you don't know him today, I want you to hear today why Jesus is so wonderful. Number one, we should glorify him because of his person in verse 8 and 9. There's so much here. It says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. We have here his person, the person of Jesus. And again, Paul is establishing, we know this. Matter of fact, I hope that it just encourages your heart today. We know that Jesus is God, that he is the Son of God. But understand, to those who the writer was addressing here, many of them didn't believe that Jesus was God. They had just watched this Jesus die on a cross. They had just watched this Jesus be buried. They had heard that he had risen, but they'd also heard the lies that disciples had stolen his body. They weren't really decided on this. And so, and listen, when it comes to our salvation, it's all about Jesus. And we need to understand who he is. And so the writer here is establishing the fact to the Hebrews that he's not just an angel, he's greater than the angels. He's not a man, he is the Son of God. And he directly says it, talking about his person today, you see his sovereignty. It says in verse number 8, unto the Son he saith, thy throne. We'll pause there. His sovereignty. Thy throne. Jesus, God said these words, that the throne was Jesus's. Amen. Thy throne. God said the throne was Jesus's. Say, well, of course it is. We understand that. It's sad sometimes when I have time to spend a long time here. But he is the king. Amen. He's the king. He is the king of kings. Amen. He's the Lord of lords. Amen. He is on the throne in heaven because he is God. Amen. He's the king. What do we do to the king? We worship the king. We obey the king. Well, you're not as loud as you were just a second ago. We obey the king. We obey the king. Amen? Now, one person would have walked in this auditorium this morning and said, you know, I don't think. No, Jesus, he's not the king. Well, you'd probably dunk your head and look for lightning to come down, wouldn't you, all right? I'm kidding there, all right? But, you know, none of us would say, oh, he's not the king. He is the king of kings. Right. Amen. You're getting less active because you know where I'm heading with that, don't you? A minute ago, I said, he's the king. You're all like, hey, man, yeah. He's the king, yeah. Preach it. He's the king. So we worship the king, yeah. We obey the king. Yeah. He's either king or he's not. He is king. He's king. Whether you want to admit it or not, he's king. Whether you want to submit to it or not, he's king. It don't matter what you and I say or think, he's king. He is the king. The throne, God said, it's thy throne. He's the king. You ought to obey the king. You and I ought to obey the king. You say, well, what's the king say? You got a Bible in your hand? That's what he says. You ought to obey the king. Amen. He is the king. You know why a lot of Christians are miserable? And even in services, they don't enjoy it like they should. And living in life, they're always seem to be like, I just don't feel like God is right, you know, doing these things in my life. Probably because you're disobeying the king. Yeah. When you walk away from the king and you disobey the king, you always feel guilty when someone talks about the king. If my children are disobedient, if Alex is doing something behind my back, and his friends know it, and he knows it, they're all sitting there talking, and Dad walks into the room. He becomes very uncomfortable. I don't think there's anything going on in his life. I'm just saying, should that happen, he would feel very uncomfortable. Or if here he is with his buddies, and he knows he's wrong, and he's doing things behind Dad's back, and another guy walks in, Brother Nick walks in, and goes, boy, you know, how you doing, Alex? And then he says, good, Brother Nick. And he goes, boy, I really appreciate your dad. Conviction sets on him. Oh, yes, sir. Yeah. Because in his heart, he knows he and Daddy aren't right. And a lot of Christians sit in services, and we like the good song, we like singing, and we like when they talk about Jesus loves us, and we love all these wonderful things, which are absolutely true. But when we get to things like this, that he's the king, you ought to obey him, we become uncomfortable. We begin to flip through our pages. I'm not mad at you. I'm not pointing fingers even. I'm just saying I've been there, and I'm saying this. It's good to be right with the king. And if you're not right with the king today, get right with the king. Obey the king. Don't worry. You can loosen up a little bit. I'm not going to go through all the things the Bible says and how to obey the king. But the reality is, you know, in areas if you're not obeying the king, Holy Spirit's already talked to you about that this morning. In the last 5 minutes, the Holy Spirit says, if he says this, you're going to feel very uncomfortable. How do you know that? Because I've sat there too, right? when someone says you ought to obey the Lord in all things, and when you're not right, you're like, oh, please don't talk about this. Please don't talk about skipping church, right? Boy, it's quiet, isn't it? Boy, you were all, I'll go, man, I wish we could rewind and play. He's the king. Amen. Yeah. We start going into other areas of life when the Bible says these things. You're sitting here right now thinking, please don't mention this. I don't want to hear it again. Because you know you're not right with the king. He is the king. He is the king. And Jesus is king. And so we ought to understand it. He said, thy throne. So you see a sovereignty. But then I want you to see second, his deity. God says these words, thy throne, O God. God called Jesus God. Hard to argue that one. Well, I don't, you know, people out there in the world say, I don't believe he was God. Well, God said he was God. If God says he's God, he's probably God. Because God can't lie. So if God says he's God, he's God. That's real simple, all right? You're afraid to amen now. You're afraid, where's he going with this one, right? He's God. If God says he's God, then he's God, all right? You see his deity there. Then you see his dynasty. It says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. It'll never end. He'll always be the king. He'll always be God. His dynasty is forever. You see his authority. It says there, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter. You see his authority. He's been given the scepter. Jesus is the ultimate authority. We live in a world today that doesn't like authority. We live in a country today that attacks authority. Now listen, you see it everywhere. And be careful what you teach your children. Don't teach them to always question and to pull down and to criticize every authority in their life. Can authorities do wrong? They can. Absolutely. But authority is taught throughout the scriptures. Even in this, I want you to understand, I believe you're going to think I'm weird. I think it's a demonic attack upon our generation, all this stuff that's going on even with police officers right now. To teach people to doubt and to question authority. Those police officers, we ought to respect them and give them the reverence that they are due. They put their life on the line. I don't know one police officer in this auditorium, so I'm just preaching because I believe it to be true, that we teach our children to respect authority. Could one of them or two of them or three of them done something wrong? Absolutely. But that doesn't change the fact that you respect authority. You punish those who do wrong, but you respect authority. Because it won't just stay with police officers. It goes on in every aspect of life. There are bad parents, too, that do wicked things. But we don't want to teach our children to disrespect and dishonor parents. There are preachers who do evil things. But we still ought to give honor and respect to the authority there. Not to those who do wrong, they should be punished. No one's above the law. Amen. But be careful. Be careful about promoting a criticism and a destruction of authority. Because when authority is torn down and is gone, they will lose respect to all authority, including God, including this book. Our authority. He's been given the scepter. You see his integrity. It says they're a scepter of righteousness. His integrity. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is perfectly righteous. He is holy. Man's authority, listen, whether it's a preacher, whether it's a police officer, whether it's a president, no matter what authority it is in life, your boss, they're not incapable of sin. They could do wrong. But praise God, Jesus. He will never do wrong. He rules and he has a scepter, but it is in righteousness. He is perfectly holy, which, by the way, is the reason that he is the accepted sacrifice for our sins, because he is perfectly holy. And when he went to that cross, a perfectly holy God took our punishment upon himself. So you see his person, his sovereignty, his deity, his dynasty, his authority, his integrity. But then one more thing, his spirituality. It says there in verse number 9, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." You see his spirituality. God has anointed him. God has anointed him. There are three types of people in the Bible that were anointed: prophets, priests, and kings. God was anointed by Jesus because he fulfills all three roles. He is the prophet in that he has given us the word of God. He is the priest in that he has gone on our behalf as our intercessor and made the sacrifice for our sins. And he is the king because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God set him aside for those purposes. He is our Redeemer in righteousness. But then one last thing you see is his vivacity. It says, with the oil of gladness. You know what that says to me? Now, look at it again. It says, God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. You ever, I hate all, really, to be quite honest, pictures of Jesus. I just don't care for them. Because to me, you can't ever do it right. But the ones you always see is either some wuss with long hair, frail, looks like he's about to snap in two, which was not our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was a strong man. And if you don't believe me, you try to walk his steps and the times that he walked his steps, most of us would quit a long time before he did. He was a strong man. You see what he went through and still able to go to that cross and to live as long as he did, having gone through what he did. He was a strong man. Strong. So he always had that long-haired, wimpy kind of look. Or they always have, whatever reason, pictures of Jesus when people try to do it. He looks depressed. Every time they put a picture, you always see him like this. So you always see. I'm not being, you know, in no way ridiculing. You understand what I'm saying? They always make him look sad. The Bible says. Now, is there a time for weeping? Yes. Did Jesus weep? Yes, he did. But you will never, ever convince me that he walked around constantly weeping and sad and, oh, woe is me. The Bible says he was anointed with the joy of gladness. When he said in a prayer with his disciples, "I pray that my joy might remain in you," none of the disciples said, "Joy." They didn't. Jesus was happy. And people around him were joyful. So should we. We shouldn't be tripping over our bottom lip everywhere we go. "I'm a Christian, you know, my life is ruined," right? No! You ought to rejoice, you're on your way to heaven. Amen! You ought to sing with joy. You ought to have a gladness about you. You ought to rejoice that Jesus is your Savior. He was anointed with the oil of gladness. Some of us need that this morning. To rejoice that he is my God. You see his person. You see his power in verse number 10. Why we should glorify him. His person, his power. "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." I can say this very quickly. Jesus is so powerful, he spoke everything into creation. His power is something we cannot measure nor even comprehend. He is an all-powerful God. He is the creator. Amen. Said it last week, I'll say it one more time. Evolution is a damnable heresy. A preaching and a teaching that is sending people to hell is what evolution is. That's why we cannot allow a world to influence and put that kind of thoughts. You know, you need to be able, number one, not just say that isn't true, but know how to defend the right. Evolution is wrong. God created it all. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, number one, that verse just said so. Jesus spoke it into existence. You see his power. Then you see his permanence in verse 11 and 12. "They shall perish." Now all this stuff, this world, it will all go away. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. This universe is dying. I don't know if you realize that. This universe is dying. I read this week in studying for this message. Our sun is burning out at 4,200,000 tons of heat a second. Our sun is burning out. Other stars out there have burnt out. If God didn't do anything about it, so would ours. It would. No, it ain't going to get there. But it would. This world is dying. This world is, eventually, God's going to wrap it all up. All this stuff that we're so consumed with will one day burn up. All this stuff that we just have to have and keeps us from the Lord, material things. Now you have to have things to live, but don't live for things. Because it's temporal. It's temporal. But God is eternal. Our Lord, praise God, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is eternal. So we can glorify Him for His person, glorify Him for His power, glorify Him for His permanence, and then lastly, we're done, glorify Him for His position. In verse 13 and 14, but to which of the angels? Again, the writer says, you can't compare angels with Jesus. To which one of the angels said He at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? That's what they call a rhetorical question. That's never been a promise to any angel. No angel's ever been promised to sit upon the throne and all their enemies be made their footstool. But to Jesus, to God, that promise is made. Verse number 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Never before has an angel ever been invited to share the throne of heaven. Even the greatest of angels. Matter of fact, there was one who even thought he could sit upon the throne of heaven, and he was cast out of heaven. Satan, the devil. The angels are round about the throne, but only Jesus sits upon the throne. Amen. He says that Christ in this chapter is superior to any angel because He is Lord. He is God. He even wraps all this up to the Jews. What was everything to the Jews? Three-letter word starts with L. The law. The law was everything. And they respected the angels because the angels helped bring them the law. But then He makes the fact that Jesus is greater than the angels. Now follow me, and this is what He's going to get into. If Jesus is greater than the angels, then He is greater than the law. If He's greater than the angels, then He's greater than the law. Matter of fact, Paul, I believe, says this one last little statement. By the way, the angels are here to serve those who get saved. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. If you're not saved today, Jesus is salvation. If you are saved, He is the King. He is the Lord. And He always will be. And may we be equipped and strengthened that when we live in this world, and we'll have to defend who Jesus is. May we have the authority of the Word of God in saying He's not a prophet. He's not a man. He is God.